Well, let's turn to John chapter 10. I may as well get right into it. And as you come to this, one of the things I'm finding very difficult, to be totally candid with you, is that these are very, very familiar passages. And because they're so familiar, you sometimes wonder at what level to teach them. And it's pretty easy for me because I only have one level. But I'm just wondering, you know, that some of you some of you have multiple levels, and so it's an interesting task to try to figure out where to pitch our lesson. But one thing we can do, and the best thing we can do, is to actually read. So let's just turn to John 10. We're going to read portions of John 10 just to make sure that we have read some of this before we get to the questions. John 10, 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I know my own, and my own know me. I got to read that twice because I'm getting old. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For the reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews, because he said these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, let us pray. Father, we come to you and we ask now that in these familiar passages that you will teach us afresh, that we will see things that we've never seen before. And in studying these verses, you will show us ourselves and show us our Savior. And it's to that end that we meet together tonight. We ask for your Spirit's guidance in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, let's just talk a little bit about Middle Eastern shepherding. And the first six verses here are a picture of the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. And the fact is that as Christ is giving this allegory, there are actually two allegories. We're going to talk about it in a second here. He is reminding the people of what the shepherds and the sheep act like. And so we have to take the pictures that Jesus is using, and then we're going to try to apply them to real life. But the first thing that we have to understand is, what was it like to be a shepherd in the Middle East at this time? And of course, we're so far from the agricultural community in our culture, in where we happen to live, that some of this stuff, which was obvious to the people who heard this, is really a stretch for some of us. So let me just tell you a little bit. The Middle Eastern, there were two kinds of sheepfolds. One would have been, if you will, the village sheepfold or the group sheepfold. And what would happen is it would be perhaps a 10-foot high steel brick wall in the center of the town, and everyone's sheep would be together in that fold. There would be one door. And so the door in and the door out, and there was no other way in or out, and that door was the only access and only egress for the sheep. And the shepherds in the village would put their sheep, drive their sheep into the fold at night, and they would leave a porter or one of the shepherds at the door to protect the sheep during the night. So this is one picture that would have been obvious to the people that heard this. In the morning, the shepherd would come, and he would call out his sheep, and his own sheep would come to him, that they know their master's voice, if you will, and they would only follow the shepherd to whom they belonged. And so while they were all together as one big group of sheep, when their shepherd came, only the shepherd's sheep, actual sheep, would follow him. And so the porter or the shepherd would sleep at the door of that sheep gate during the night. And as you've heard, I think Alistair said this a couple of weeks ago, that what happens is the shepherd actually slept in the doorway so that no one could get in or out, or no sheep could get in or out. Nothing could get in or out without going over that shepherd. So that's the picture that everyone would have been familiar with as Jesus is telling this story. And so when Jesus now starts the story, he says, look, the true shepherd comes through the door, is the door. The true shepherd is the one that allows in and out. He calls his sheep by name, and in verse 3, they recognize him, and he leads the sheep, and as he leads the sheep, they follow him. And the point he's making is that the false shepherds and strangers are actually thieves and robbers when they come. They try to get into the fold in some subtle way, but the sheep will not recognize them or follow them. And so this would have been obvious to the people who heard this, but also to the Jewish people. The idea of the shepherd motif throughout the Bible is also obvious to them. The shepherd motif is throughout the Old Testament. I'd like you to turn with me to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Okay, where's Ezekiel? Okay, you go to the middle of the book. You get like Psalms, and then you go to the right, and you get Isaiah, and you get Jeremiah, Lamentations, and you get to Ezekiel. Hallelujah. Okay, Ezekiel 34. It's funny, we had our pastor's meeting today, and No. But the reading in one of the series of readings that some of us do was in Ezekiel, and I probably shouldn't even say this, but Alistair said, I'll preach Ezekiel right after I do Revelation, which is probably never. You got to get the drift, you know. He's going, what do you make of this stuff? Because some of this stuff is really hard to understand. So we had a good laugh today because he said that. If I had said that, I'd have been fired, but he said it, so it was okay. No. Ezekiel is sometimes tough, but not this. And this is an actual part of the motif. You look at Ezekiel 34:1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because of my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. So you see, the Old Testament has actually many verses. Turn, if you will, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, just to give you a flavor of what the leaders of the Jewish people who knew their Bibles should have known and would have known. Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 13 with me. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from this evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning these prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. So that the whole point here is that the prophets have prophesied evilly. And if you look now at verse 26 of Jeremiah, a little bit harder to find in this paragraph, but it says, how long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name? You see the point that God is making here, that the leaders of his people that he has put in place over his people have been actually causing God's people to forget God's name. Even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. And so this whole idea of the shepherds of Israel being false shepherds is not a new theme as Jesus comes to the fore. And the fact is, when the shepherds of Israel, if we may use that term, refuse to come, that is prescribed by Moses and the prophets that pointed to Jesus, when they refuse to come to Jesus as he has been all prophesied about throughout the Old Testament, Jesus says, if you're climbing in another way, it's a mark of a false shepherd. If you're trying to get to the Father in any other way than through Jesus, let's just cut to the chase, you are actually trying to climb in another way, and it's like coming into your house through the window instead of the door. You want to do it your way because you are actually concerned more about yourself, that is, the shepherds are more concerned about themselves than they are about Christ. But true shepherds enter the door of Christ. And so what we discover as Jesus is telling the story, and as the Old Testament makes clear, is that the true shepherds are recognized by their relationship to the sheep. True shepherds know their sheep by name, individually. And Christ dealt with individuals, didn't he? Think about it. He dealt with the individual woman at the well. When he dealt with the paraplegic, he dealt with him individually, though there were many paraplegics that day. When he dealt in chapter 9 with the man born blind, he dealt with him specifically and individually. And so Jesus knows his own. He deals with us individually. And that's why, as I've said so often, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian, does it? This is not a mass calling. It is an individual calling of each individual sheep by the shepherd. And when we are called by Jesus, when we hear his voice, then we hear his voice, we recognize it as the truth, His sheep follow him or obey him. His sheep refuse to follow a stranger, and they actually flee from strangers. And so the question you have to ask yourself as a sheep here tonight is, how do you know if you are following the good shepherd? That's the question, isn't it? Because as we think about all of the places that you might get spiritual, quote unquote, education, and they abound around the world, and all kinds of, quote unquote, spiritual education, how do we know that we are actually following the true shepherd? And of course, the answer to that is that we actually follow the Word of God, which tells of Christ from the beginning to the end. And the only way we will know if we're following a true shepherd is if we actually filter everything that the shepherd that we are following, if we filter everything that he says through the Word. We are to be, as Paul found out, a Berean. The Bereans checked the Word to see if what Paul said was true. They wanted to make sure that they were not following a false shepherd. So that the only way that we can understand if we're following a true shepherd is to know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's a picture of, if you don't know your Bibles, then you don't know whether the shepherd you're following is actually bringing you the truth. It's why we're doing this. I know I'm preaching to the choir, and I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're not singing, but I'm glad you're here. But think about this as a reality for all of your friends and neighbors who've never actually opened this book, but think that they are doing just fine from a religious perspective because they kind of make it up by themselves. And the fact of the matter is, you know, that old image is really true, that old allegory or picture of counterfeit money, and the question is, how do you learn to discover or to see counterfeit money? And the answer to that is, you have to study real money so that when you see a counterfeit, it'll be obvious because you know what real money looks like. None of you know what real money looks like, so we don't have to worry about that. But the fact is, that is the point. You need to know the truth in order to know the false. And if you're not studying the truth, then you won't even recognize the false when it happens. I'm glad you're here. That's the point. It's interesting with the sheep that I had a friend that was a shepherd in eastern Pennsylvania, and he told me some incredible things about sheep and the first thing he said was, they are really dumb. Okay. They're really dumb. Anybody here have sheep?
Grandpa.
Okay. What he told me was, he had a pretty good flock. I mean, he had a couple hundred sheep, actually. And he said that he would take the sheep to pasture, if the lead sheep jumped over and there was nothing there, but he jumped, all the sheep would jump at the exact same place. I couldn't believe that, but he showed me. I mean, they actually did that. There was no reason to jump there, but the lead sheep did, so they all did. Boy, this sounds like us. I mean, it really does, huh? And the idea of hearing the shepherd's voice, there are stories that in World War II that the enemy would come into a town and steal the sheep, and as they're taking the sheep away, that the shepherd would just call out and the sheep would just come back to him. It was pretty frustrating. That's what I understand. So these things about sheep, actually, if you think about it as people, it makes perfect sense. I mean, we really are sometimes just sheep, and we're following all kinds of shepherds, and we must discover to make sure that the people that we're following actually are true shepherds, actually know the Word, and are actually preaching and teaching the Word. And so that's the first little allegory that Jesus gives. Now, he gives a second allegory, and that is in the second part of this, back in John, starting at about verse 7 or so, or a little bit later. He talks about, with me, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to him. I am the door." So we're back to this idea of the shepherd lying in the door. But if he's out in the fields, there is he would find some area that might have hedges or something, and again to block in the sheep, and he then would be the door again in the middle of the of this whatever he had to hem in the sheep. And he says, "I am the door," and he repeats it actually in verse 9. He says it again, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out." So that Jesus actually gives us two promises. If we enter what? Enter life through him. First promise is he will be saved. That's the first promise. He is the door. If we enter by him, we will be saved. Well, the first question is saved from what? And the saved is saved from the condition of our hearts, saved from being a sheep, a dumb, sinful sheep. And when Jesus actually said this, it forced them, and when we read this, it forces us to realize that we actually need to be saved. Because that, of course, is the most difficult part of sharing the gospel, isn't it? As you talk to your friends and neighbors, they would say to you, "Saved from what? We're actually good people." And we all live in the Chagrin Valley or Solon in the area, and we have a bunch of good people. And everybody thinks that he or she is a good person. Well, why would I need to be saved at all? The Jews felt the same way. Certainly the Pharisees. There was nothing to be saved from. And Jesus says, if you enter by me, you will, first of all, be saved. Why? Because he is the only door. Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only door to enter the flock. And the second thing he says is, if you enter by me, you will have actually abundant life and security. You will, that's what verse 10 says. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. What does that mean? Have life abundantly. It means, I think, that you will have satisfaction in your life. The fact is that as you're living your life, you're always, at least I remember before as a Christian, I would say to myself, why am I here? What the heck am I going through all this pain and suffering for? Why is life so stinking hard? And I had no idea why I was here and where I was going. Those are the three questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Universal questions of human condition. And the fact is, once we understand that he is the good shepherd, once we enter through his door, he promises us salvation, and he also gives us abundant life in that he gives us a reason to be. He actually gives us the reality of why am I here? And let me tell you what that reason is. The first catechism question in the Heidelberg Catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is this, that I, with body and soul, am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we come to grips with the reality of who he is and the promise of being saved and salvation, he also gives us abundant life. Life, not necessarily by the world's standards am I talking. I'm talking about the personal standard of satisfaction with life and a reason to be. And I think many of us who are Christians here would attest to the fact that maybe we actually made more money or life was actually easier before we were Christians, but the frustrations were greater. At least I think from my perspective, I can say that. And the fact is, I think most Christians can. Even in the midst of trials and troubles and tribulations, that what we discover is when we know Jesus and we know about his sovereign hand, that we then can get through these things in a way that we never could before we knew him. Because he gives us life and he gives it abundantly. So why are we here? To give glory to God. And we discover so many more things here. And Jesus says in verse 11 that he lays down his life for the sheep. Well, now I think they could not understand this. Now, of course, a shepherd, because he owned the sheep, would actually lay down his life for the sheep, because if he lost his sheep, he literally lost his livelihood. So because he owned the sheep, he would do everything he could to protect his sheep. And that's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying that he's going to lay down his life for the sheep, and they never would have understood this before the cross. They couldn't have understood what he meant. But the reality is that Jesus knew what he was going to do, and he actually, now as we look with 20/20 hindsight, did that. He actually did lay down his life for his sheep. His sheep. Now, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees, right? He's talking to the leaders of the Jews. And as he's talking to them, they should have understood these things from the Old Testament. They should have understood that as he's talking about being a shepherd, they would have known that he was accusing them of not leading God's people in the correct way. All of the prophets said that, and Jesus comes and says it again, adding to that, that I actually am the right shepherd, and you are all actually thieves and liars because you don't care about the people, you care about yourselves only. By the way, as an application, this is really tough to teach because I'm a pastor. And it is really tough to study this. And I want you to understand, and I've got these written in my notes somewhere, but I don't want to fail to say this, that if you are a Christian tonight, you belong to Jesus Christ. You do not belong to Parkside Church. You do not belong to Alistair Begg. You do not belong to Mickey. You do not belong to anyone but Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that while we meet together as Christians at Parkside Church, and all of that is good as we're walking and helping one another, going in the same direction. But we, the pastors, do not own you. We are to lay down our lives for you out of the love for Christ. And the fact is that some pastors don't get that. Some pastors find themselves just like the Old Testament Pharisees. Some pastors find themselves in using religion and Christianity to make money and to be popular and all of those things. There are plenty of dumb sheep. Now, don't hear that because the church is big, it's false. You're not hearing that from me, hopefully. What I hope you're understanding is that you study the scriptures for yourself so that you know that when the shepherd is teaching, he's teaching the truth. As you pursue the truth, it is a good thing to have a shepherd that will lead you in the truth. That's our calling. And by the way, we are human. And, you know, I was talking to one of the young guys the other day, and he said to me, you know, somebody in my life group came up to me and said, you know, you really do a good job. I really like the way you teach. And he said to me, you know what, that was harmful. And I know what he means by that. Because we all want to be appreciated, absolutely want to be appreciated. But if people keep telling us that we're good, we might actually start to believe it. And then all we have to do is listen to one of these tapes, and it brings us right down. Or talk to our wives. Then we're fine then. But it's really interesting, because we like to be told, don't you? Don't you like to be told, you know, and appreciated? And of course, it's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it could be a bad thing depending on the person's attitude as he receives it. And before you know it, some people might actually think that they're better than others. And I loved Alistair's quote last night. Anybody hear it? The guy that wrote him a note and said, "You are a styrofoam cup." That's perfect. That's exactly right. That's what we are. It's what you are too, to your families and to the people that you... It's not about you and it's not about me. It's not about this church. It's about Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. It's important that we understand that. It's very important that we understand that. Okay. I want to make one more point. Man, time flies. I want to make one more point that I think is critical. If you look with me at verse 16. Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Now, I want us to understand something clearly. Jesus is talking to the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders. When he says there are others not of this fold, who's he talking about? He's talking about Gentiles. Exactly right. He's talking about people that are not Jewish that are actually part of his flock. What he's talking about is the church. And it's a good thing about this because none of us would be here. Most of us. Any Jewish believers here? Anybody from Jewish? One. There's only a couple in our church that I'm aware of. But the rest of us would not be here if Jesus did not have another fold of people. And I want us to understand this, that it is so important because the Jews would, especially at that time, and even today, would never ever believe that if you weren't Jewish, that you could actually know God or be saved. That it was their belief. And when Jesus says this, it kind of knocks them back a bit. And here's the principle. There is only one flock, Jew, Gentile, right? Paul says Gentile. Paul says here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all. That's why we have so many backgrounds represented here. So many cultural backgrounds, so many socioeconomic backgrounds. None of that matters when it comes to Christ. Jesus' flock is universal in character. All of his people belong to him. There's only one flock. And I want us to, turn, if you will, boy, I've got so much. Let's turn to Ephesians 3, because I actually gave you the wrong quote on the back of your outline. I said Ephesians 2, but that's Ephesians 3. I want to make this point, because what Jesus is looking forward to and what Paul then explains in Ephesians 3 is this reality, or if you will, this mystery that was once hidden but is now revealed. Look at Ephesians 3 with me. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And here's the point, verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Remember, Paul was taught by Jesus. This mystery was revealed to Paul by Christ. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And here it is, which is not made known for the sons of men in other generations, that it has now been revealed to his holy apostles. In other words, the Jews of his generation and prior to Christ never could have understood this. It was a mystery hidden to them. And what is this mystery? Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Look down at verse 9. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church comprised of all those who are Christ's people, that is the organic church, the believing church, not the organization, but right, all those who believe in Christ, all those who know Christ as their good shepherd, that the church in the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus. So that Jesus, as he speaks of this, those of another fold, is referring to you and me, who would have had no opportunity, at least in the Jewish minds, of ever coming to know the Good Shepherd. Well, there's so much more. This is so difficult to do in one sitting. Let me just say that the end of John 10 clarifies without any exaggeration who Jesus is, that he is God, he is the Messiah, he is the only access to the Father. We're going to get that in John 14, but he is the resurrection and the life, which we will get next week. Jesus, from the human standpoint, was a Jewish man who said things that the Jews would not comprehend volitionally, and he is the good shepherd who actually has given his life for the sheep, his sheep. When he says, my sheep hear my voice, he means it. Some of us, honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, are kind of seeking out things. That's why we're here. We're trying to learn. But we're not all that clear about, is it really Jesus who's calling me? Let me tell you that as you study his word and ask him, Lord, make it clear to me if it is your voice calling me. The more you study his word, the more you will realize that he is calling you to himself. Why? Because his sheep know his voice. There are plenty of people in the world who can't understand why we would be doing this on a Monday night. Because they not only don't hear his voice, they're not seeking his voice. But he says, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So for those of us for whom this is an intellectual endeavor, I pray that tonight might be the beginning of a spiritual endeavor. Because he is calling his own, and his own hear his voice. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Father, thank you for your word. I do ask, Lord, that you might, as we study your word, convict us, convince us, convert us. Help us, Father, to study your word so that we might be approved workmen, so that we might live giving you the glory because you have given us life abundantly. And we praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen.